There's one part I'd like to go back and just touch on from last week I didn't get to, on the discussion of elders. So if you look at your handout, you don't need to redo all the notes for this by any means, but I did make one correction to your handout on the responsibilities of elders. So go back to the back page of your elder handout. What I spent time talking about last week was the responsibilities of elders within the context of the local church. So what do elders do for Christians and their local bodies? And we saw that really there's four parts to pastoring or shepherding. Knowing the sheep, feeding the sheep, the Word of God, protecting the sheep, and leading the sheep. Those four things, I think, are what shepherds do. But then outside the church, they have responsibilities as well, and I didn't want to skip over that. So just very quickly, we're told in a number of places, but here in 2 Timothy 4:5, Timothy, I think, as an elder, we're not certain what exactly Timothy's role was. It was unique, certainly, for that time in church history, but I don't think he's anything less than an elder or functioning in that way. But Paul tells him to do the work of an evangelist. Now, we saw a few weeks ago when we went through the introduction that there was an office of evangelist mentioned in Ephesians 4. And we wondered whether or not that office continued today. And there's different views on that. But besides that question, okay, even if there are evangelists, if the office of evangelist continues today, elders are still called to do evangelism. They're still called to do the work of an evangelist. They're still called to take the gospel outside the walls of the church and to spread it far and wide as they reach out to people who aren't Christians. And so you've got 1 Corinthians 10, which Paul talks about his efforts to bring the gospel to lost people. And he says, be imitators of me. Now, I think that applies to all Christians, but it would certainly apply to elders. But I think in particular, elders have a unique calling to share the gospel with lost people. So the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. And I think that's certainly applicable for all disciples. As disciples, we're disciple makers. But then he says, you know, baptizing them, teaching them, well, those are uniquely responsibilities on the eldership as it continues today. So I just want to make that point. I don't want to skip over that. I don't want us to get so focused internally that we forget that there's a mission God's given us as a church, and that plays out in the context of church government. And so when we do church government well, we'll be spreading the gospel and lost people will be hearing about Jesus and coming to faith. Okay? So that's the only point I want to make about that. But I did want to take one more opportunity to see if you had any questions on what we covered last week on elders. Any questions regarding anything up until this point we come to today on deacons? Yeah. Yes. Right.
So say a year from now, Marcus is an absolute pagan and has gone off, you know, like, I don't know what all he's doing, but it's just horrible. To what extent do you hold his dad responsible for that?
Sure. That's a great question. And there's a...
You see that hand?
If it were me, I'd hold Caleb responsible for about anything, so... Even my own problems, Caleb. But I think when we're given that requirement for elders, I think the primary application for that would be within the context of children who are still living in the home under the authority of their parents. So I would make a distinction between a 9-year-old and a 29-year-old. Okay, so you've raised your child, they've been submissive, I mean, they're not perfect. Kids are going to be, you know, have problems just like adults do. But when they get to that point where they're moving outside the home, they're moving outside the authority of their parents, and that could come at a young age, couldn't it? I mean, some people leave home a lot earlier. The trend in our culture is that they leave a lot later, but I think the biblical precedent is they're moving on early. And you've raised them, they've been orderly and submissive, you've been a good manager of your household, you know, if they don't end up being believers later on, or if they end up leaving the home and walking away, I don't think the elder is required to step down. Although there may be cases where it would be appropriate for them to step down to free that time up to focus on that individual. So I wouldn't say it was a requirement. It certainly is something that they would want to consider and look at. But for children in the home who are still under the authority of the parents, if there's an ongoing a problem and pattern of defiance in children, and you can just look at the household and say there's disorder here, there's just chaos, there's defiance, it's unchecked, then I think that would be a time where the elder would want to step down, maybe even just for a time, and refocus on his own family as a priority. And once that's under control, and once he's beginning to grow in those areas, and his family are beginning to grow in those areas, he'd be back into the office. Does that help? Maybe a little bit? Because it's always the line. Where's the line? Where do you go from disorder to order? You know, where do you go from not managing well to managing well? Well, maybe like this week you're doing great at managing, and next week you just blow it. I mean, come see my household, you'll see that. But I think as a pattern, as a trend, just generally speaking, if you look at the man and his character, he's managing his household well. And the very practical reason for that is if you're not able to manage it well in your own household, you're not going to be able to manage it well in the household of God in the church. Good question. We have a few handouts left. Well, mostly part two, but there's a part three. Okay, ready to move on? Well, let's jump into our handouts on deacons then. All right, we're going to look at Acts chapter 6. Let me try to make that bigger. Everybody see that okay? All right. So, what are deacons? What do deacons do? How are they different than elders? So if you want to come on up, Bob, and just... So what are deacons? Well, let's talk about what... I think is most likely the origin of the office of deacon, and it's in Acts chapter 6. So I've got that up on the screen here, the first seven verses. And let's just look at this text for a moment and ask a few questions of it. And the first question is this: is Acts 6 the origin of the New Testament diaconate? And I'm going to use a couple words interchangeably. Deacon and diaconate. I'm just referring to the same thing there. It'd be like if I referred to the elders or the presbytery or the board of elders. Okay, referring to the same thing. So diaconate is just the plurality of deacons. Okay? But now there's debate as to whether or not Acts 6 is really the origin of the office of deacon. Some people say no. Some people say this was a unique case in the book of Acts. They were serving the apostles. We don't have apostles any longer. There was a set number prescribed here. That's no longer the case. These men did things other than what we see later described as the work of a deacon. There's a very big reason for this among some biblical scholars, the more liberal scholars, who would argue that this is way too early in the New Testament church to have such order in church government. That doesn't happen until, you know, first, second century and later. Okay. I'm not persuaded by that. I think the offices in the church are rooted in the Old Testament, first of all. But secondly, there's no reason to think that the New Testament church didn't begin to take government form and shape early on. And it took those shapes and it took those forms and those that order began to be implemented in the local churches because without it, you have problems. Right? And that's exactly what we see here in Acts 6. So I do think it's referring to the office of deacon, but even if not, there's so much here. It's at least a very early form of the diaconate, okay? But I'm going to work on the assumption that it is referring to deacons. So look at Acts 6:1. Okay, look at your Bibles. What is the problem that this early church was facing that's identified in verse 1? What do you see going on here? What's the problem? Okay, neglecting the needs of people in the community, right? So look down at verse 1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in numbers, now, the more there were, the more opportunities there were for problems, right? There's more opportunities for a lot of good, but there's also opportunities for problems. And here's one that comes up. In these days when the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. See that? That's the problem. As Tim said, there's neglect here. There's unequal distribution of the daily material provisions that this Christian community was meant to be providing for people in need. And one big group of people in need would be widows. Right? They didn't have support elsewhere. They weren't able to support themselves frequently. And so the church provided for those needs. But the problem that arose was you had a group of what are called Hellenists, that is the Greek-speaking Jews, and the Hebrews, that is the Aramaic, or they would have probably been familiar with Hebrew-speaking Jews. Okay? Now, we don't know how deep this problem was. Some people have argued that it was rooted in theology. We're not real sure. It could have been unintentional. It could have been a problem with language, right? If we were predominantly English-speaking and we had just a massive ingathering of Hispanic Christians, the language barrier is going to create some difficulties, isn't it? So that could very well be the problem. So whether it was intentional or unintentional, the problem's there. All right. One group of widows who are Christians are receiving benevolence. They're getting help. And there's another group that isn't. Okay. So whether this is a racial issue, we're not sure. But it's certainly a very practical issue. And so verses 2 through 6, how does the church respond? What's the solution? How does the church address the problem? What do you see? Who takes the lead? The apostles, the 12. You see that in verse 2? Those who were given spiritual oversight took the initiative. The 12, all right, summoned the full number of the disciples. And they said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Okay, the serving tables is referring to this issue here. Okay? In other words, the apostles are saying, we're not going to stop doing what God has called us to do in order to address this problem. Now, some people have heard that and thought, well, how, you know, How neglectful is that? I thought you were supposed to be pastors, and you're not going to take time to address the very practical needs of the congregation? Well, there's a key thing I want you to see here in verse 2. It's not right for us to give up preaching. See that? They're looking at it as an either or. Okay? It would be like saying this: we're going to give up addressing the spiritual needs of the people so that we can address the physical and temporal needs. We're just going to give up dealing with the eternal matters so that we can focus on temporal matters. And we wouldn't want that, would we? Right? But don't hear the apostles, don't hear these church leaders saying that we're not concerned about the temporal needs of the church. We're very concerned about it. In fact, we're going to do something about it. We want to see those needs met. We want to see these people cared for, not only spiritually, but also physically. And so what they do is they institute an office in the local church we call now the diaconate. So verse 3, therefore, okay, here's the solution. Brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. What is this duty referring to? Exactly. The serving of tables, the equal distribution of goods, the caring for the practical, material, physical needs of the local church. See? So how, now, do you see now that they're not being neglectful, right? What they're doing is they're sharing the responsibilities among people who are called, qualified, and desirous to do that work. So according to Acts 6-7, what's the result? What does God do in response to that idea? Yeah, the Lord blessed that decision. He didn't look at the apostles and said, well, how unloving of you not to do it yourselves. No, he looked at that situation and said, that's wisdom. That's sharing the responsibilities amongst people who are called and qualified and desirous of doing this work. And the result is the apostles, the spiritual leaders, were able to continue proclaiming the gospel, continue preaching the word of God, continue in the ministry of prayer, and these deacons were able to then take up the responsibility of overseeing and caring for the very practical day-by-day needs of the congregation. So both were met. Here the church is doing both eternal and temporal ministry, both of which are important. And the Lord blessed it. They continued to increase. Okay. The disciples multiplied greatly. Okay. The Lord blessed that. Now let's just step back for a second and see what can we glean from this passage regarding the responsibilities of deacons. And how might that differ from what we talked about the past couple weeks about elders? What can you glean from this passage about the responsibilities of deacons? So the whole point of this lesson is to, it's a different office, right? It's not an elder office, it's a deacon office, and there are differences. So what can you pick up from just in this passage to see some of the differences in responsibility? Yeah, Mary.
Don't they free the elders to do their main calling? They come alongside the elders, they have a unique thing. I want to say they only take care of the physical. Mm-hmm. But it seems from this that they were freeing the elders, giving, you know, support for the elders.
Right.
To keep on the scripture.
Exactly. And you use the word support, and that's a very good word. It was a supporting office to the office of elder. Now, do you see anything in particular? If you grabbed just one verse here to say, well, this is really characteristic of elders, what would it be? I'm thinking about verse 4. Softball. Who wants it?
Aaron
Yeah, prayer and the ministry of the word. So what are elders called to do? Well, they're chiefly called to be involved in the ministry of the word of God and prayer. That's shepherding. And that's what we've been seeing these past weeks about what elders do. They were called to see to the feeding of the sheep with the word of God, the protecting of the sheep by prayer, that, you know, all those things that we've been discussing. That is just highlighted here in verse 4. And then, of course, they needed help. They needed support, as Mary said. And so in verse 6, you'll see the church picks out these men, and we'll come to their qualifications in just a minute. They prayed and laid their hands on them. This is a reference to ordination. Okay, in a very visible way, in a public way, these apostles brought these men, laid hands on them, prayed them, and everybody that was there were able to see that authority was being invested in these men to carry out the work God had called them to do. These men were publicly recognized. I mean, this all fits the definition we have of an office bearer we saw a few weeks ago. So it lays the hands on them, prays over them. The whole congregation acknowledges that these men are called by God to this office and to this work. And then the people are to then submit to them in the ways that God uses them to meet their needs. And so, very practically, as Philip and Stephen and the others are doing the distribution, right, it wouldn't be okay for a group of people to say, well, that's not fair. Now, we don't like the decisions you're making here and how to do this. Well, a very good response would be, okay, we can talk about that, but fundamentally, we are called by God, ordained, and invested with authority to make these decisions under the oversight of our spiritual leaders, these apostles. And as time goes on, would be the elders. And so they're exercising authority. They're doing this in the name of Christ. Their authority is in Him, and they're carrying out this very important work of the diaconate. Okay? So we're not going to spend all of our time here in this text, but I think it's a very instructive passage for us to see very practically why we need deacons, how important their ministry is, and something of the calling and the work that God has for them to do. Okay? But we're going to move on to get a little more in depth as to what those qualifications are, what the responsibilities are, and so forth. But before we leave here, any questions on Acts 6? You're kind of beginning to see some of the differences here. I mean, one thing you may ask is, well, where are the elders? Right? We have apostles here, not elders. Well, I think we've talked a bit about this. The spiritual oversight as the elders or as the apostles pass out of the life of the church, that spiritual oversight is continued by the elders. So what office would be doing what the apostles were doing here? It'd be the elders. Okay. The other thing we see here in Acts 6 is that there is a plurality of deacons. It's not a one-man show. We saw that with elders, didn't we? There's a plurality of elders in the local church, and there's a plurality of deacons in the local church. So they didn't pick one guy, right, to do the work of the deacon, right? They didn't pick like a super deacon who's in charge of all the other deacons, right? There's not a bishop deacon, as it were. You know, there's a plurality of deacons. They have the same calling, same authority. They have to fulfill the same qualifications, and they do it together. And it's for many of the same reasons that we saw with elders. I mean, it's too much for one man to carry out on his own. Frequently, the group of men working together are able to see more and make better decisions than each person individually, just like we have with elders. And the biblical precedent is every time we see deacons, there are plurality. We have a plurality here in Acts 6. There's only a few times, actually, that deacons are mentioned in the Bible. But they're consistently mentioned as a plurality. So Philippians 1:1, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, to the elders, plural, and deacons, plural. Okay? And then I think we see that again in 1 Timothy 3, which we're going to come to in a second. Okay. So let's talk about the qualifications of deacons. Just like we saw with elders, we can really break this down into three parts. Number one, under handout, would be calling. These men have a desire and are called to the office of deacon. And there's two ways in which they're called. Was what we might call the internal call and the external call. The internal call and the external call. Remember when we talked about elders, we saw that the very beginning of 1 Timothy 3, it says, if anyone desires the office of elder, there should be a sense in which you want to do that work. When you look out at the needs of God's people, you say, you know what, I have a heart for that, I want to do that, and I think this may be something God's calling me to do. There should be a joy in pursuing that calling in your life. But then there's also the external call. I don't know if I got the verse right there, but in Acts 6:6, there is the laying on of hands, the public recognition and ordination of this individual, the public calling, the objective external calling of this person to the office. And we see something of that in 1 Timothy 3:10. So there's a calling involved in the man's life. And there's also gifting. Now, I'm not going to lay everything on Romans 12:7, which talks about the gift of serving. That may be referring to the office of the diaconate. That may just simply be a general serving gift that all Christians, you know, could have. But at the very least, the person should be gifted at this, right? He should be able to do it. When given the responsibilities in his own life to oversee the physical, material needs of people, he should be able to do that well. Well, there's gifting involved in that. But the main qualification that God sets out for us about who can be a deacon is character, just like we saw with elders. Right? When we talked about elders, there wasn't this unique qualification list. Well, they have to have managed a large corporation for 20 years, and then they're, you know. Are these godly men? Right? Are they holy? Are they faithful? I mean, are they believers? Are they good with their families? Are they good with other people? Are they godly men? So I've given you here just, I don't know if I can bring this up on the screen here, if it'll fit. Let's try to do it here. I realize you may not be able to see this, but we'll do what we can. Just to kind of show you the overlap that's involved with the qualifications of elders and deacons. So there are a couple of passages here. 1 Timothy 3. Which talks about elders and deacons, okay? And then we saw a couple weeks ago, Titus 1 gives additional qualifications for elders. There's a lot of overlap between Titus and Timothy. But there are a few things that are mentioned in Titus that aren't mentioned in Timothy and vice versa. And then I've taken Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, and tried to bring together what we see in Scripture for the qualifications of deacons. So what you've got here in the left-hand circle, it's a Venn diagram. I didn't remember that until my wife saw that and said, oh, a Venn diagram. I said, what's that? Who's Venn? Yeah. So on the left-hand side, you see these are the qualifications that are only mentioned of elders. On the right-hand side, these are the ones that are only mentioned of deacons. And then what we have here in the middle are the qualifications that overlap. They're applied in these short passages to both elders and deacons. Now, does anything strike you when you see this that you wouldn't have thought had you not seen it in this way? Does anything stand out to you when you see this chart? That's an open-ended question. You can say anything. Yeah, Mary.
You have one answer because I'm afraid to answer.
No, this is just an open... Go
what
ahead.
What strikes me?
Yeah.
It's interesting that the deacons' wives, there's specific requirements for, but you don't see that on the
elders. Yeah, isn't that interesting? So deacons' wives, we don't have elders' wives over here.
Woo-hoo!
Where's Caleb? Anything else strike you as maybe I wouldn't have expected that? Or, yeah, that's exactly what I expected. Any observations as you see this?
Deacons don't have to be
upright
and holy.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, and we don't have to be of good repute and full of the Spirit, so as elders. No, but it's a good... The point Marcus is bringing up is, well, these aren't exhaustive lists, and these aren't lists that are only for one office and not the other. The fact that we've got overlap here says that there is some blending here of this. In other words, we're not going to say that elders have to be hospitable, but deacons can be inhospitable and still be a deacon, right? Or, you know, they can be tested as deacons, but we don't have to do anything to test elders and so forth. The one in particular that people usually pick up on is this one right here, the able to teach requirement of elders. We'll come back to this in a second. But I mean, if you look at these are just godly character qualifications, and it's not just elders and deacons, right? So, oh well, the office bearers have to be of good repute and they have to be, you know, upright and holy. But I just don't meet that qualification, so I won't be an office bearer. I can just be unholy. I can just be, you know, greedy. I could, you know. This is true of all Christians. And so if you're wondering, well, has God called me to the office? You know, are you living a godly life? That's the primary question. Right? Okay. So we see overlap. We see some things that are unique to one and the other. Now, what about the responsibilities? And I've broken this up between those responsibilities that are inside the church and those that are outside the church. It's like we did with elders. This is, and these passages, that's it. That's all we've got for deacons. Right? We've got a lot more data in the Bible about elders than we do with deacons. There's a lot more specific things that are spelled out in the Old and New Testaments concerning elders than what we have with deacons. But there are still some things spelled out, and there are some things that would just seem to fall right in place from these generalities that we get. So I want to just go into some specifics for a moment. What are some specific things that deacons would be most appropriately doing in the context of a local church? And if you're a deacon, you can throw them out too.
We take care of the physical body of the church itself, the ground, the church, and keep it up. Also, we listen, talk to people, there's needs in the community. We find out about them, and then take that to the elder and let them know.
Yeah, very, very good. So, if you heard Bob, he said the facilities. I mean, just oversight of the facilities. You know, taking care of the lawn care if there's a problem with the building. It was a blessing. Just recently, we had the AC go out. I was able to contact the deacons, and they took care of it. They handled it. They had the authority, the wisdom, the experience. They did it. And Bob said, listening, keeping an ear to the ground in the community, being aware of people outside the church, or even inside the church, and being, you know, keen to look out for needs, and identifying those needs, and then working together with the elders to try to meet those needs. Good. Any other real practical things you can think of that deacons would be involved in doing? Facilities, benevolence. Budgets, yeah, finances. Somebody's got to pay the light bills, you know. Oversee the putting together of the annual budget. What else?
Just
Anything else you can think of? Practically in the local church that elders or deacons are called to do. It could be big things, little things. The reason I'm asking you to think about this is you should know what your deacons do. Maybe there's things that you're dealing with that you could call upon a deacon to help you with, to serve you in. Anything else? That's a good question to think through, isn't it? I think elders, when we come to how the church understands these offices, elders are probably the most neglected. Right? People don't really know what elders are. We're Presbyterians, so we're kind of unique. That's a big focus for us. But just broadly speaking, in evangelicalism, people really don't know what elders are, what they do. But if elders are the most neglected office bearers, I think deacons are the most misunderstood, right? Sometimes people think that deacons are called to do the work of elders, that they have that authority, that they have that calling. And they many times will function that way in the context of a local church. I think that's to confuse what God calls deacons to do. And there may be things that you're dealing with in life. Maybe you're just having trouble month to month keeping that budget balance, knowing how to handle some of these very practical needs in the home. You're just not seeing it met. You don't know how to make ends meet. Well, you should be able to connect with one of our deacons. They love you. They're called to serve you, right? I mean, it's not merely temporal matters, is it? I mean, that could be a spiritual matter too. They want to pray for you. They want to help you. They want to work with you. They want to see to your good, both temporally but eternally as well, as they work together with the elders on these things. And so just make sure that you're aware that these men are here to serve you. They love you. They're good men. We are very blessed here at this church to have good deacons. So call upon them if you have needs. I mean, something as simple as you're not physically able to get some things done around the house. Call upon the deacons. They'd be delighted to help you. Okay. So those are some of the responsibilities. But now let's get into some of the specific differences between deacons and elders. And this is the last part of your handout. Number one, the offices of elders and deacons are different but complementary. Different but complementary. That's a simple sentence, isn't it? But it's profound in its application, right? They're not called to do the same things, and that's okay. Just because the deacons are dealing with temporal matters doesn't mean that they're unimportant or not as prestigious as the elders. In fact, it says in the text that deacons who serve well gain a good standing for themselves in the Lord. Okay? They're different, but they're complementary. They work together. They feed off one another. They harmonize in what they do. So what do they do? Well, number two, elders are called to shepherd. Shepherd, we saw that, right? Shepherd with the assistance of deacons. There's a real sense in which elders can't do their work without the deacons. And vice versa. Elders are called to shepherd with the assistance of deacons. Deacons are called to serve under the authority of the elders. Deacons are called to serve under the authority of the elders. Now, as I've tried to make the case for throughout this lesson, they still have authority. Right? When they make decisions in the diaconate, that decision has authority. It's binding. Right? When they decide they're going to pay this bill, it gets paid, right? They have that authority. It's, in a sense, delegated from the elders, but they have it. They're called by God to exercise it, and they exercise it for the good of the church, for the glory of Christ. They serve under the authority of the elders. Now, the one that I mentioned here, able to teach, I do think that this one in particular, given all the other data we have about what elders do, is unique to the office of elder. I think because, like what we saw in Acts, it's the elders who are going to be doing the ministry of the word, ministry of the sacraments, prayer. That is unique, I think, to the office of elder. So that would be the big difference between elders and deacons in terms of the qualifications. They should have the gift of teaching. But having said that, I just want to say one more time, that doesn't mean that deacons don't approach their work with a spiritual mindset. It doesn't mean that they don't use the Word of God. I mean, the deacons should be getting their Bibles out when they're making decisions and prayerfully thinking through how to best do the work God's called them to do. Right? And when given opportunities to meet with people, like sit down with somebody and be in their homes, help them with material needs, they should be, how can I pray for you? How can I serve you spiritually? Right? They should be doing those things, right? And just as the elder should be out raking leaves for the older members, right? The elders are called in James 5 to visit the sick, to look to the temporal needs of God's people as well. So there's overlap there, but they are different. Different but complementary offices.